All good. So bear with me for a bit. I've only read through this a few times, so I'm not quite as memorized as I'd like to be, but we'll see how this goes. So it's been a bit since I've been up here, and if anyone remembers the last time I was speaking here, I was talking about building up a community, building up our faith. So summarizing what it means and what it is that we're meant to be building up together. So that's what I want to look at today, is this idea of community in building up and what that looks like, or rather the idea of unity within a community of God. So this is something I came across in several books I've been reading through as well recently. There's Until Unity by Francis Chan, A Public Faith by Miroslav Volf, and What If Jesus Was Serious About Church by Sky Jathani. So some of these are lighter, easier reads, and some of them go really deep into these topics and perspectives of what unity means. So community and unity are not just scriptural ideas either, but we do see this, especially in Genesis 2:18, when we see that it says, "It is not good that man should be alone." So gathering as a church, as a body of believers, is just one of the ways in which we are able to live and grow together. So before looking at how last story there. Before looking at how and why that is, I want to go through some numbers here that I've found. So from 2013 to 2021, the amount of time Americans spent together with friends dropped by about 15 hours per month, while the time spent alone rose to 36 hours. Or another statistic here is, according to a 2022 survey, 58% of American adults are lonely. Or in 1990, only 27% of Americans reported having three or fewer closer friends. By 2021, that number had jumped up to 49%. So these are quite shocking statistics, and I'm not saying that we need to be entirely social butterflies and jump around with huge crowds of people. I'm quite introverted myself, and I do like my alone time. But we need community, and I think a big part of the reason for this drop in social connection comes from social media, from phone use, because we've created these echo chambers, these ideal isolated communities where we have everything in common with a specific person or group, where we walk the same, we talk the same, we'd even order the same thing at Starbucks. That last one might be a stretch, but I have seen it with some people. So surely that is community, right? Well, not quite, and that's not what Scripture talks about. To understand what and why, I want to look through. First is John 17. So this is Jesus' prayer in the upper room, right before the Garden of Gethsemane. In this we read, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, and that they may be perfectly one, so that the whole world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you have loved me." So in this short portion of Jesus' prayer here, we are being called together as one in four separate times. It's quite repetitive, and because of that, it can be quite confusing as well. And it helps very much when we see this as an analogy that we are all one in Christ. But how do we express this? We express this through our love for each other, through our neighbor, through the outsiders, and the world. Being one consists of community and union. You can tell these words are going to come up a lot here. So, in this, for looking back on a second to that social media, to these online groups, sure, there's community, there's connection there. as even care and sacrifice have been spent with people we've never met in person. But this is not the type of community that we are called to live in. Because these communities, when everyone is the same, when, okay, I like this person, they like me, because we have everything in common, that's nothing stands out about that per se. It's, of course you like that person, they're exactly like you. So it may sound controversial, but hopefully this becomes clear. So the first part of Jesus' prayer, he was praying to his disciples. In the portion we went through, he is praying to all future believers that everyone can come into this oneness to exemplify the same oneness and community that's found within the Trinity. We are all one, but we're unique. We're still distinct as individuals, but still called to use our distinct features and talents for the whole, to lay down our lives for the world. This becomes easier to see in Ephesians when Paul discusses these same thoughts in similar words, starting first with Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, one of the first things to be aware of and remember is language here. Paul is using plural language. He's speaking to the church, not to individuals. So when Paul is saying you, it needs to be understood in the plural form that he's referring to a group, not to an individual. So rather than reading it as me, read it as we, as us, all of us together. So often we want to personalize Scripture, but sometimes we need to understand Scripture is not meant just for me. Some verses are for everyone together. So here we are called to live in humility, gentleness, and patience, to live bearing with one another in love. We see the parallels with this through the fruit of the Spirit, and to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Unity is one of these words that we need to distinguish. Now, my Greek isn't quite what it used to be, but the Greek word here is henotes, which literally translates to oneness, which is unity, specifically the unity that God shares in the Trinity and that God wants us to share with him. And this type of unity is found only in Ephesians 4 here. So unity with God is becoming one with him, becoming like him. We all share and live this unity with God and with each other. We have proof of this by our love of each other and of the world. Moving on into verses 4 through 7. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So again, we see here this call to oneness is in the sovereignty of God. But then there's a slight shift that can be seen here in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We receive grace and gifts accordingly. We are all one, but we are not all the same. So if you're keeping up here, one has so far appeared 8 times in this short portion, so clearly we're being called together. Then moving into 8 through 13, therefore it says, when he ascends on high, and he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he has also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who has ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things, and gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all maintain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. So apostles, preachers, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, these are all different parts of the body of Christ. And this is a good way to look at it. This is everyone. Everyone is a part of the body. And these aren't my words either. They're even directly from Paul, even in 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one, body is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. When we come into unity and oneness in Christ, we are not assimilated into this hive mind of equal position within the church where everyone's in the same stance, where everyone's the same and has to think the same. This is not a welcome, now believe what we believe. It is simply starting with saying welcome. So we've all heard the phrase, there's no I in team. And that's especially applicable here. Even though we're coming together with a single purpose, we have to remember our uniqueness and the uniqueness of others that are working together to fulfill this. Because unity is not erasing culture or individuality, but an incorporation of cultures to bring glory to God. If we imagine this as a painting, if the painting's just black and white or no tones, or zoomed in so close you only see a small few strands of it, you're not getting the full painting or the full beauty of the picture of what that painting is supposed to be. We are all the image of God, so, and we're all making up this community. I lost myself there. So we are all the image of God, and we are all different in this community of diversity and difference. It is not becoming the same in how we bring victory over death, but by living in unity with each other and Christ. So I think this begins to answer what oneness is, love and acceptance. It is also beneficial to know that this type of community and oneness are so important. So we don't even need to look too deep into these verses. This is something we can see through daily life. We see that we're all very different people from our family, from our friends, church members, and even that grumpy barista at the coffee shop, as we've mentioned. Yet somehow we're all called to be united. And how do we do that? I think Ephesians 2 has a bit to say in this. So for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has torn down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of the commandments and decrees. He did this to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace and reconciling both of them to God in one body through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So, again, my Greek's not quite what it used to be, but I still really love diving in when I hear other people who keep up with these studies and how they're able to parse this out. So Paul is constantly drawing connections to unity through here, and he's discussing this dividing wall several times. This repetition means that this dividing wall is being broken down. This is what Jesus and Paul are saying is... I skipped a portion there. We see here how he reinforces this by repetition. The old nature, the dividing wall, is sin. And these are the things that are firmly separating humanity from God. The work of Christ changes this. Through his work, we can be brought into unity with him. And in unity is how we are called to live and exemplify that to each other and the world. So it's redundant to say that church benefits us, but it draws us together as a community where we can learn and grow. And even though it has that impact, that is not the purpose of church. The purpose of church is to serve the community and to serve the world, to draw them in to God and reunite them to God himself. So this can be difficult for us as Westerners to perceive, because in some ways we are very plural. We're very different and cultural. But if we're recalling these statistics I mentioned earlier, we're still more isolated than ever as people. Because even though we can go down to any given street in a sizable city, have any food from any different culture, you could be having Thai food built on the other side of the wall, people are having pizza. Like, that's quite shocking to think that, okay, we're so diverse, so split, surely this is unity. But it gets worse because we don't even actually have to talk with a person to experience this. We can order both of these meals on our phone, have them both dropped off at our door, and have never talked to a single person. So you can see how this isn't unity. But when we go to scripture, in Jewish culture, they were a monoculture, like stayed with like. The Jews would not eat with the Gentiles because clean could not eat with unclean. So there was a clear division there when they were so much more the same and distinct. Jewish culture had what is known as a strong group culture, for even though they were very much the same, they cared for each other and knew that the group came over the individual. Jesus and Paul are saying there is no more in crowd. There's still distinctions. Jews were still Jews, Gentiles were still Gentiles, but everyone is now welcome into God's family. And that's just a small part of this picture that we're trying to look at here. What used to be exclusive is now available to everyone. So there are some things that we can't compromise on, and that's, I think that's kind of obvious. There are things that clearly are against Scripture, but what it looks like, what this unity is, we don't have to be so rigid in how we're perceiving things. Sometimes people have different ways in how they live and worship, and that might be uncomfortable for us to see how they do it, and challenging, but that's a good thing for us, actually. So one of those books I mentioned at first, What If Jesus Was Serious About Church? I just want to read a bit of a quote from there, because the author there, he talks about this and says why this is a good thing. So brain research shows that when a person is comfortable, the more analytical functions of the brain are acquired, they shut off. Simply put, learning and transformation require discomfort, the very thing many churches work hard to remove from their gatherings. Psychologists refer to the brain as having a system one and a system two. System one is a more intuitive autopilot of the brain. This is engaged when relaxed, like when sitting in front of a TV, listening to an entertaining, simple sermon in a theater, or going to a movie. The other level of brain function, system two, is the analytical capacity of the mind that is necessary to examine assumptions, challenge beliefs, and assemble new behaviors and ideas. System two must be turned on, and the autopilot system must be turned off in order to learn. The brain shifts gears from system one to system two when it is forced to work, when we are challenged, stretched, and made uncomfortable. So other ways to look at this could be like going to the gym and working out. There's physical strain and exertion on the muscles, but that's what causes physical growth. Or again, with mental capacity, with school, intellectual stimulation, you need that to keep the mind sharp. So whether it's physical, mental, or spiritual, if we want growth, we need challenge, and that doesn't come alone, and that doesn't come from just being simple or comfortable. We need people who know more than us to drive us forward, and we know people who are different from us to challenge us in our growth. So that's something that I think it's good to question for yourself too, for everyone. It's like, okay, how have I been functioning? Have I just been functioning in system one with simpleness, or have I been challenging myself recently? Living in community, being open to others, and allowing for conversations that lead to growth are things that even our brains reward our bodies with. So these social interactions, they can reward our brains. We're flooded with dopamine, serotonin, oxytocin, all these chemicals that make us feel good and just rush in and say, this is a good thing to have. And when these rush in, that reinforces them to rush in more when we repeat these experiences. So that is why we need to make as many opportunities as we can to open up community, open up growth, to allow for this. God is calling us to live in a way that resembles and reflects Him, and it just so happens our brains and bodies, they want to live in this way. So while it might not be too accurate to make a direct connection between the two, we can see that there is great benefit. So I did briefly mention this, and I do want to make it clear again. Living in this oneness is not just accepting every single belief of saying, hearing someone say something and saying, okay, I accept that, let's come in. There are distinctions we need to make. There are things not beneficial to the church. There are lines that need to be confronted and drawn, and that can be difficult to navigate those lines. But intellectually, relationally, we have to just learn to know where these lines are, but still accept them. Because challenge is not conflict, and acceptance is not agreement. Just once more, I'll say that so it can sink in. Challenge isn't conflict, and acceptance isn't agreeing, but we still need to accept people and welcome them in. Unity among believers is a sign to outsiders that they too are welcome and accepted into God's family. So none of us were perfect when we first came to church, and I'm pretty sure I can say safely that none of us here are perfect right now. We're all still growing, all still learning, and also trying to become closer to this full image of God. So one more thing I want to point out here that we see, all of this becoming one, all this unity language, that is also tied closely with family language, with marriage, and also with adoption. So something I came across too studying, Roman adoption would have made this example so much more impactful. So in Roman adoption, the adopted child could never be disowned from his new Roman family. Any debts that child had inherited from their old family, they were removed and wiped clean, and the child would receive and inherit an entirely new identity and be perceived by the community by this new identity. So while the Romans were being told they could be welcomed into this new family, something entirely new, their old debts being washed away, they would have known how impactful and how serious this could have been to them. And that's why it's so serious that we need to understand this and be open to welcoming other people in as well. So I just want to repeat here in closing 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink one spirit. For one body does not consist of one member, but of many. We can reaffirm this oneness is determined by God's Spirit in us, not just by what we say or do. So rather than limiting ourselves to being just with like-minded people, it's like I challenge you to live in unity by finding people you disagree with and find how you can live in community with them. Thank you.
Grayson, invite you to stand with us one more time if you're able, as we sing of the goodness of God.